Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's take a moment then to quiet our hearts for worship. In a moment, I will read our call to worship. Today's call to worship is found in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let us pray. Our God, we bless you as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your Son, your final word, your ultimate revelation, not just to your church, but really to the world. We give you thanks for sending him to accomplish your will, to be the sacrifice for our sins, to gather us and bring us into your presence. We are glad to come before you this morning, joining together in your praise. Our God, we know that we were your enemies, but you have made us your family. You have made us the younger brothers of our elder brother, the one who is recreating us in his image, the one who is leading us in worship now, the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." If you want to continue using your hymnals, we will recite the words of the Apostles' Creed together. Page 845 has slightly modernized English. And if we are to keep together, it might help if we all follow these words on 845. Let us join with saints throughout the ages, throughout the world, confessing our faith using these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our God, we are glad that the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Thank you that he serves us as that great high priest. We give you thanks that he also leads us as king, as priest, as prophet. And we are urged and invited, commanded, to join together in prayer. We are priests along with the Lord Jesus. He has brought us into this congregation. He has also brought us in as servants, as co-ministers to one another, lovers of his church, lovers of one another, supporters of one another. And so, God, it is good to gather together to mention concerns and news in the ears of one another. And it is good to plead with one another and ask for prayers. God, we do pray for the needs of this congregation. Roy is perhaps very sick, or perhaps he will be out of the hospital tomorrow, who knows. But we do ask that you would be watching over his body, that you would restore him to his work and restore him speedily. Deliver him from the losses that sometimes come when this sort of condition hits. Let him do his work as a pastor in spite of these things. Father, he is probably not the only ill person. Perhaps we cannot bring up particular names right now, but we do ask that you would be caring for members of the congregation whose bodies are afflicted with those ills that hit us. And Father, we pray for your work and important things to be done here. We ask, Father, for blessings on the Sunday school. Thank you for teachers. We ask that the students would work with them. We ask that parents would work with them. Father, we ask that the prayer meeting would be a great blessing to the congregation as the congregation is held up by a few hands at that time. And Father, we ask that you would use this worship service to do good to the hearts and spirits of the people that are gathered here. Father, if there are sins that need to be convicted, impressed upon people, we ask that you would minister in that way by your word and by your spirit. Father, we pray for the families. We pray for parents who are trying to raise children. Give them strength. Give them courage. Give them wisdom. Give them deep affection, whether they have to rejoice in their children or discipline their children. We ask that the parents would truly image the Lord Jesus Christ for their children. And the children would grow up in that image. Our God, we could pray and go on and on and on because we could think of innumerable things to raise before you. But we have mentioned the ones that come most easily to mind, perhaps ones that are most helpful to your church overall. We know that you trust, you care for us, and we cast our cares upon you. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will read the Word of God. I've chosen a passage from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I will read the first 18 verses. If you're following in the Pew Bible, it's on page 760. Or you can just listen. Either way, let us hear the Word of God together. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And thus far, the reading of God's word. A lot of you will not remember it, and maybe none of you will remember it, but 25 years ago in August was the first time that I ever filled this pulpit for a pastor of Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Back then, the pastor's name was Steve Doe. When Steve was here, a children's sermon occupied a standard place in the service. And of course, when I prepared to fill this pulpit in place of Steve, I thought about a children's sermon. And of course, I talked about Christmas in August. Why? Mostly because friends of mine had sent me a newsletter on green paper. It was their Christmas annual newsletter that they decided to get out nice and early. And I thought, hey, if I can't get attention of these kids sitting down front with Christmas, what can I get their attention with? So I somehow or other used that Christmas letter in August. Now, I'm saying that partly because the sermon I've got in front of me right now was originally written at Christmas time. I picked it out somewhere about 11 o'clock last night. It is a communion sermon, all right? And I'm just kind of warning you that if there's occasional references to Christmas, I don't know how to stay away from it, okay? But at Christmas time, temporarily, we talk about the incarnation. Maybe we should talk about the incarnation all year long. But at Christmas time, we do talk about the incarnation. A child is given unto us. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are things that show up at Christmas time all the time. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Some of you might call Christmas season Advent. It does mean the coming. The Word, who was God, took flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we do celebrate his incarnation, regardless of what month it is. Today we have communion. We should celebrate the incarnation when we have communion. There's no meaningful communication without God becoming man. We speak of the body and the blood of Jesus. We remember his death. It is definitely a nice memorial for someone who died, but it's really nothing more than a memorial if it's only one of us who died. And after all, you could memorialize me if you wanted to, or somebody you maybe really liked. It's really nothing more than a memorial if it's only one of us who died. But you and I know that we have so much more to remember because of the one who died and why he died. And this passage in Hebrews reminds us of these things in a rather telling way. There are a lot of thoughts to be had about the work of Jesus. And Hebrews has a way of combining them all, because Hebrews is one book that searches the nature of Jesus, the person of Jesus. It also searches his work. It searches history. And it searches the future. That's why I say Hebrews has a way of combining all the things that you could think about Jesus. There's a lot of mysteries about the book of Hebrews, as you know. Who wrote it? Who first read it, exactly when they read it, exactly why it was written. But one theme is certain and is present throughout the book. Try this for a statement. Jesus, God's Son, has partaken of flesh and blood that he might accomplish God's purposes through flesh and blood. I would like to summarize the whole book with that. And I've highlighted one expression of this theme by my title. It is communion time. I once preached this sermon at Christmas time. My title is, A Body You Have Prepared for Me. A better scholar might highlight the expression in this passage, I have come to do your will. And that would summarize this passage really, really well. And it would summarize the book like I have. But forgive me if I've kind of gotten hooked on the part about a body you have prepared for me. Now, the passage presents Jesus as the one who came to do God's will. And it is good, good to have someone do that. Remember, there was once a nation, Israel, brought out of slavery, protected, taught, even called God's son, enjoying the presence of the Shekinah glory, hearing God's covenant explained, receiving the law, taught to conduct temple worship, receiving tremendous promises, blessed in ways that no other nation was, enjoying a status that no other nation could dream of. All of those blessings provided to them by God, and they didn't do the will of God. The Old Testament is a story of failure, a story of covenant breaking on the part of Israel, not on the part of God, of course. They had a king named David who might have wanted to do God's will, who wrote the words of Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is quoted here in Hebrews 10. I would declare and speak of your words, O God. My ears you have opened. I am listening to know your will. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. And I've done this despite all the enemies that have surrounded me. Those are the words of David in Psalm 40. Maybe you could say in some ways David was the best guy in ancient Israel. But he didn't do the will of God despite his best intentions. You know his sins. You know ways that Israel suffered because of his sins. Our prophet Isaiah told of the failure of the nation and predicted the coming of God's servant who would accomplish all of God's will. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. You can read that for yourself. Isaiah 42, if you want. That servant has come into the world. The time of waiting is over. The time of fulfillment has come. And great David's greater son has taken David's words into his own mouth. And he says, I am here to do his will. A body is prepared for him. And what he does with his body both fulfills the will of God and explains why Israel never did. The will of God is spoken of in Isaiah 53. It was the will of God to bruise him, making his life a guilt offering. It was the will of God for him to be an offering for your sin, for my sin. Just remember, it was the servant's will also. I delight to do his will. And for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. For the joy set before him. He shall look upon his offspring. He shall have a great congregation. That is what the joy that was set before him. That is why Jesus went to the cross. You don't need to feel sorry for Jesus. He wanted to do what he did just as much as his Father wanted him to do it. There are fancy theological words for that if you want. I'm simply telling you what was in his heart and what was in his desire for you and for me. Jesus delighted to do the will of God, no matter what the cost was, no matter how demanding it was of him, no matter what the sacrifice was. And his sacrifice indicates why Israel never did the will of God. As you can see in our passage, it says, the law can never make perfect those who draw near. The law couldn't put the worshipers in a position where they no longer had consciousness of sins. It didn't work. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, God has not desired. God has not taken pleasure in them. Part of the law, they simply could not do it. Israel never did the will of God because the original covenant and its ordinances could not cleanse the conscience and effectively sanctify the worshipers. How's that for a 1500 year lesson demonstrated again and again and again, day after day, year after year? And it's not just New Testament writers, like the writer of Hebrews has pointed that out. Believe it or not, eventually Jewish rabbis in the 100, 200 year AD, they came to the same conclusion, that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. They didn't come to Christ, but they came to the conclusion about the old covenant not working. The shadow of the real simply would not work. There had to be the real to sanctify God's people, and Jesus did it. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, a body God has prepared for me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's Hebrews 2:14. That's a verse you really ought to keep in your minds. Jesus did what he did. He became man in order that he might deliver you from the fear of death by delivering you from your sins. When you think of the incarnation, the Son's coming into the world, be sure to remember why he did it. He became human, including his birth, childhood, everything else about his life. He became human to render sin and death and the accuser of sinners powerless. And that means to render sin and death and the accuser of sinners powerless in you. You really ought to rejoice, not just in the forgiveness of sins, but in the breaking of the power of sins. That word sanctify, purify, the word purify, they show up in the book of Hebrews again and again and again. Sanctification and appropriate behavior before God should mean everything to you. And Jesus, by his death, brings it about. You can read that also in 1 Peter chapter 2 if you want, not just Hebrews. Jesus assumed the body prepared for him and accomplished God's will with it. Read again with me verse 10. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Jesus is the high priest who actually does. And we commemorate this morning a lot more then the mere declaration of the forgiveness of sins, that is great. That is referred to. It talks about a cleansed conscience for you. Praise God for that. But the death of Jesus brings more than something on the outside. It speaks of peace and power inside. If God has applied the death of the Lord Jesus to you, you know that you have broken with sin. And you are enabled to serve the living God. That's the essential meaning of sanctification. Sin is rendered powerless in you, he says. And since sin has been rendered powerless in you, he has some exhortations for you. Look at verses 22 to 25 or so. You have a series of let us, let us, let us, sort of like a salad. Let us draw near, verse 22. Where's my place? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is not safe to draw near to God who is a consuming fire. But if God has declared your forgiveness and has shared in your hearts the knowledge of that forgiveness and the knowledge that you now hate sin and want to live in service and the pleasure of God, he says, let us draw near. This communion table is one important way of drawing near, of course. It is broken open for sinners, but it's broken open for sinners eager to draw near because they know the Lord Jesus saves. Secondly, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's probably the next verse, right? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Don't ever drop your faith. Don't ever start to speak as if the Lord Jesus has done nothing for you. Don't ever speak as if you are in a hopeless case or a hopeless condition. Jesus has died for you. God has explained his death for you, and he says that death is for you, for your sake, that you might come into the very presence of God in safety and in joy and happiness. He says, let us hold fast to our confession of our hope. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Love and good works really ought to be a big part of our conversation. We love the love of God, right? We have to love one another. We ought to know that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. We ought to speak with one another about love. We ought to think as specifically as we can about urging one another to good works, recruiting one another to do good works. That is part of the ministry amongst the body of Christ. Sometimes we are perhaps reluctant to speak to somebody about good works, saying, I don't got any good works myself. That's really not true. But even if you feel it, take the words of Hebrews 10. Your conscience has been cleansed. You have been made one of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may, can, and should speak with one another, urging one another to good works. And the final let us not forsake our assembling together, but rather encourage one another. I'm speaking to the choir at the moment, I know that. Some of you members of the choir can maybe mention it to some people out there. Other folks who ought to be here, whether they're a member of this church or whether they ought to be a visitor to this church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, encouraging one another. Of course, God has called you in here. You ought to be here. There are others who ought to be here as well, and you can speak to them. These are the things that the gospel says you are sanctified for. These are the things that the Son of God came into the world and assumed a body to bring about. These are the things that the Son offered his body, that body that we commemorate today. These are the things that he offered his body in order to accomplish, namely the righteousness of God in you. This is what he dedicated himself to. This is why he became a man. This is how he used that body in order to make you like himself. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let us pray. God, again, we bless you as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did not spare his own Son, but freely gave him up for every one of his elect, us all. You are dedicated to that. We see that the Lord Jesus is dedicated to that as well. He is still dedicated to that. He lives forever to make intercession for us. Pleads with you for mercy, but he also asks that your power be shown in his people like us. Father, thank you for the work and the prayers of Jesus. We want to fulfill them. We want you to fulfill them in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing hymn number 156, Lord, how... I'll read a very short part of 1 Corinthians 11 as we open the Lord's Supper. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration and gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners, and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ, base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as become those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours. to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let us take a moment and do that. Our God, we give you thanks that you give us so much more to look at than our own sins. Our sin is ever before us. We could look at it forever. Indeed, condemnation would include looking at it and ruining it forever. But you have dealt with our sins. You have dealt with our sins in a singular and a permanent way, the Lord Jesus making the one sacrifice. The good of that sacrifice endures forever. Oh God, we give you thanks for that. We are glad that he has left these tokens of his work. He has left these as a reminder. He wants us to use them as a remembrance. We want to exalt him in the use of these. We want to be blessed in the use of these. We ask that you would consecrate these things to these uses at this time. Minister the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed his body for us. Minister to us at this time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread unto you, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Keith, would you like to offer a brief prayer of thanksgiving? Or have we asked you too many times already today?
Lord God, we just thank you that you did not, as God our Father, you did not spare your own Son, but freely gave him up for us all as an offering of sin. Nothing of our own merit. Thank you that while we were yet enemies, that you reached out to us and you reconciled us to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for this time together today. We thank you for the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in a way that is glorious, real, and indescribable. These things I pray all in Jesus' name.